Okay. Well, thank you for the opportunity, and it's good to be here with you all. And again, just so good to see so many people visiting with us. It's good. I was thinking this morning of for me, it dates back to, you know, school days. I haven't done too much with it since, but just thinking about clay, you know, and how you work with clay and you mold things, and, you know, and I was little, it was Play-Doh and different colors, and it, you know, you just made things with it, and then when you were done, squish it back up, put it back in the can so it wouldn't dry out. And then when I got a little older, found that, oh yes, you can also take clay and make things with it and have them put it in a kiln and fire it and then bake it and put glaze on it and put it in the kiln again. But one thing that was in common, even from the Play-Doh to the clay, is that if you don't care for it properly, it'll dry out before you're ready to use it. Or, you know, if it can dry out, and then when it dries out, it's not moldable. You know, you can't really, it cracks, and you can't do much with it. And just one of the themes that we'll be looking at in this chapter is that God sees our hearts that way, and he calls us not to harden our hearts. And that is just like hardened clay isn't any joy to work with, it's no joy to the Lord to look down and see hearts that are hardened and not tender and soft toward him. For those of you that haven't been with us regularly, we've been going through, the elders have been going through the book of Hebrews, and we're just up to chapter 3 today. In chapters 1 and 2, we've looked at basically how Christ is greater than angels. He's, you know, the comparison of Christ and angels. And then in chapter 2, we looked at kind of expanding on Christ being greater than angels, but talking about man and how Psalm 8 talks about how man would be given the ability to, you know, to take, you know, to care for the earth and to have dominion over it. But we saw that we didn't see that happening because of the results of sin. But we see that Jesus stepped up to fulfill what man was supposed to do. And as so again, the focus on Hebrews is how Christ is greater. He's better. Jesus Christ is more important than everything that people might value and honor. And especially this book is written to Hebrews, to Jewish people, particularly to Jewish believers, who had come to Christ, and yet just as and they'd made the decision to recognize Jesus as their Messiah, and the changes that went along with that, they found, you know, without the trappings of the temple services and the decorum, there were things that some of them missed and were wondering whether they missed the boat, whether they should go back to some of that. So that's kind of what we've been looking at. And this morning in chapter 3, we're looking not so much as Jesus and his being greater than the angels, but now we're looking at Jesus being greater than Moses. Because Jewish believers always had a healthy reverence for Moses. They probably looked at Moses as maybe greater than all the prophets. Moses was the one who gave, you know, who received the law, passed it on to the people. And so, you know, observing the law of Moses was a big thing. And so, you know, for us to look at Jesus and Moses and who's greater, for us, I don't think any of us would even think about that for a minute. Of course, Jesus is greater. I think back in their day, as a new Jewish believer, they probably had to think about that a bit more because they had so highly revered Moses. So let's read the first six verses here, looking at how Christ is greater than Moses. I'm reading from the NET Bible, which is perhaps a little different at times, but feel free to follow along in the Pew Bible or in your own Bible. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, partners in a heavenly calling, take note of Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess, who is faithful to the one who appointed him, as Moses was also in God's house, for he has come to deserve greater glory than Moses. Just as the builder of a house deserves greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that would be spoken. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. We are of his house, if in fact we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope we take pride in. We mentioned that Jewish people held and still hold Moses in very high regard. One thing we could add to that is the words that the Lord himself said about Moses. Numbers 12, verses 6 to 8, the Lord said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak with him in a dream. My servant Moses is not like this. He is faithful in all my house. With him I will speak face to face, openly and not in riddles, and he will see the form of the Lord." So God speaks to Moses more highly than other prophets. The Jews rightly regard him highly. But how does the writer of Hebrews compare Moses with Christ? Three ways Christ is greater than Moses. Apostle and high priest. I'm going to look at this as Dave Reed on his website had put together kind of three ways Christ was greater than Moses. And one is because Christ is apostle and high priest. An apostle is, you know, from the book of Acts, we know the apostles were people that were sent from God. That's what the word apostle means, sent from God, or sent in the context from God. But apostles are people that are sent. And Christ was sent from God in a special way that, you know, that Moses was not. And high priest in verse 1 says Jesus is the high priest that we confess. Moses never had the title of high priest, did he? His brother had that title, but he didn't. So Christ is, in a number of ways, greater than Moses. Another thing, so the second point would be that Jesus Christ is builder of all things. And if we look at verses 3 and 4, we talk about, you know, Jesus deserves greater glory than Moses, just as the builder of a house deserves greater honor than the house. I don't know about you folks, but for myself, I can't, when I think about Frank Lloyd Wright, I can think of one house that I could point to that I know he designed because it's over in Oak Park. There's probably others that are nearby. I don't know too much about them or where they are. And yet, I know who Frank Lloyd Wright is. He's an architect that's had a real neat design capability. And, you know, and he's kind of has some roots in the Chicago area. So, you know, he's known about. And there's others that are known too. The idea here is that, you know, the individual houses people may or may not be familiar with, but the man himself is fairly well known. And because the person that designed it and created it is greater than what he created. In verse 4, it says, every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. God is above his creation. He's above what is made. And the context here implies, you know, that since Jesus is greater than Moses, and in the context of the builder of a house, every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So the context here, you know, implies that, you know, Jesus Christ is the builder of all things. And we know that from other verses as well. John chapter 1, verse 3, you know, all things came into being from him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So Christ is greater because he is the builder of all things. You know, one was that he is the apostle and high priest. Two, he's the builder of all things. And verses 5 and 6, he's the son over his own house. And that, the argument for that there in verses 5 and 6, it says that Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house. That's what it says in verse 5. Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. And in fact, we read the quotation from the Old Testament in Numbers where that was quoted from. Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. So Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house. Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. You know, Moses was faithful. God loved him and, you know, honored him. And yet Moses was a servant. And he was a servant in God's house. Christ is not a servant. He's a son and has the rights and privileges of sonship. And he's not in God's house. He's over God's house. So these are the things that that the author of Hebrews' main point is that Christ is greater than Moses. And no matter how highly you value Moses, you've got to value Christ more. And if you're going to follow Christianity, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ himself, then you have to recognize him as being greater than Moses. Okay, let's read the rest. The rest of the chapter and even the last part of verse 6, I think we could title that, Don't Harden Your Heart. In fact, I'll just read the last part of verse 6, and then we'll read to the end of the chapter. We are of his house, if, in fact, we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope we take pride in. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, oh, that today you would listen as he speaks. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of testing in the wilderness. There your fathers tested me and tried me, and they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I became provoked at that generation and said, their hearts are always wandering, and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my anger, they will never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has an evil, unbelieving heart that forsakes the living God. But exhort one another each day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may become hardened by sin's deception. For we have become partners with Christ, if in fact we hold our initial confidence firm until the end. As it says, oh, that today you would listen as he speaks. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For which ones heard and rebelled? Was it not all who came out of Egypt under Moses' leadership? And against whom was God provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose dead bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would never enter into his rest, except those who were disobedient? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Okay, we have a warning passage that we've just read. Hebrews has several warning passages, and this is the second of them. Like we said, we started with the end of verse 6. We are the house if we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope we take pride in. And this is the lead-in in verse 6. This is the lead into the rest of the chapter. And it introduces this warning passage. And then, again, that if statement. We'll come back to that. The idea of holding firmly to our confidence is developed by the writer as he quotes and teaches Psalm 95. At least three time periods are in view in Psalm 95. In this chapter here, at least three time periods are in view. Excuse me. The psalmist wrote about the early nation of Israel. He's writing about how, your fathers tested me and tried me, and they saw my works for 40 years. That's talking about the beginning of the nation of Israel, and how they wandered in the wilderness. Although the Father was ready to give them victory in their battles, they would not trust him to lead them into the land of promise. So that's the one time period in view, the early nation of Israel. Then the second, the psalmist himself in Psalm 95 was writing to the Jewish people of his day who lived hundreds of years later. They also needed to hear the message, not to harden their hearts against his leading. And then finally, in quoting Psalm 95, the writer of Hebrews is writing to his own generation of believers who have come out of Judaism to follow Jesus Christ. And this generation of people need to be strongly urged not to relapse to their old ways, not to go back into the trappings of Judaism, and particularly, the idea that these things would accrue to their benefit before God, rather than believe that what Jesus Christ did on the cross was totally enough and sufficient for their sins. So those three time periods are in view. The early nation, the psalmist's audience and generation, and then the writer of Hebrews and the people that he's writing to that we're reading this morning. First of all, verses 7 through 11, we just have it's a quotation from Psalm 95. It's translated, a couple times there, but it's very close to what we have in our version. The Holy Spirit is speaking, so the Psalms are definitely part of what the Holy Spirit is writing. And here, we should hear the heart of the Lord in his plea. Oh, that today you would listen. Do not harden your hearts. This is how our God feels about humanity. And note the reference in verse 9 to the 40 years of wandering. God, the Lord had wanted to give the early nation of Israel victory as they did battle against the inhabitants of the land, but they had no confidence in him, and instead they wanted to appoint for themselves a leader to take them back to Egypt, of all places, where they'd been slaves and Moses had led them out. The Lord had sent the plagues and compelled Pharaoh to let them go. But they wanted to go back. So the Lord became provoked. That's what it says here. Verse 10. the Lord became provoked and determined that that generation would never enter the rest in the land that he had promised. And the NET Bible makes it clear in some of the captions that just like the writer in the second chapter of Hebrews quoted verses from Psalm 8 and then taught from that passage, in this chapter he's quoting from Psalm 95 and then beginning his teaching, just like taking a passage and preaching on it. So that's what's happening here in chapter 3 from Psalm 95. And so he, in verses 7 through 11 that we read, he gives the passage. And now in verse 12, he begins the teaching. And now might be the time to address the fact that not all evangelical commentators are in agreement on how these warning passages in Hebrews are to be understood. Some commentators believe that these passages are warning true believers to remain faithful, or they will lose their status as a child of God and lose their forgiveness from sin. Now, we reject this interpretation because it flies in the face of the clear teaching in, for instance, John 10, 28 and 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So there's assurance that when a believer puts their trust in Christ, they are secure in him. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. When you believed in Christ, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of God's own possession. God is not going to walk away from his down payment. Sometimes people here are forced to do that, but God's not going to walk away from his down payment, especially when that down payment is the Holy Spirit. So if God has made a down payment, he's going to complete the transaction. Okay, so that's one view, and we're kind of eliminating that. Another view maintains that the warnings are to believers and that they should not miss what God has for them in the Christian walk. They should not miss it through a lack of faith or obedience. And so in this warning in chapter 3, the rest would be seen as the enjoyment of the trust and confidence that God longs for us to have in him. And to reject this rest would be seen as something that tries God's patience. And verse 6 speaks of our being his house if we hold firmly to our confidence that we read. A commentator that I was looking at wrote that the house referred to is the house of priesthood and service that not all believers choose to participate in. So, you're in that house if you hold firmly to, you are that house if you hold firmly to your confidence, but if you pull back from that, then you're not participating in the ministry of that house. Okay, there's a third view, and the third view sees the warnings through the understanding that true believers persevere. Again, as we read a minute ago in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and underline, they follow me. In this regard, Dave Reed, in his commentary, mentions how, for 1 John 2:19 tells us that certain teachers went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And there are many other passages as well that teach that the people of God are characterized by continuing in good works. They're not saved by the continuing in good works, but saved by grace to continue in the good works that God has previously ordained for us, as it tells us in Ephesians 2:10. Think of these three views. I think we have to eliminate the first one. And I think there's certainly elements of truth and application, I think, in both of these views. But I think this last one is the view that, in my view, best fits the scriptures here and as a whole. So I'll be going through the passage with that view this morning. And starting with verse 6, we are of his house if, in fact, we hold firmly, which is what, as believers, we should be doing. Verse 12, okay, we'll skip because verses 7 through 10, and well, actually 7 through 11 are the passage itself that we read. And then going back, continuing with the commentary on that passage, verse 12, an evil, unbelieving heart that, he says, see to it that none of you has an evil, unbelieving heart that forsakes the living God. He's asking us to watch out for each other. He's asking us to, you know, to look out that something like this might be a problem, whether it within us or within others around us. Verse 13 says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Just like the clay that we talked about, God wants our hearts to be tender. He wants us to be pliable for him. He wants us to be responsive and not cold like a rock and hard. So, brothers, you know, and sisters, let's, you know, encourage each other to keep on and not be hardened. This is, you know, like I said, a rock is hardened and lifeless. And with all of these things, you know, just, you know, if we continue on with a soft heart and listening ears, then we're going to demonstrate the truth of our conversion, the truth of our salvation. And we just want to keep proving that over and over every day, just rooting down into what we have in Christ. Verse 14 says that the believer is one who holds fast the beginning of his assurance firm until the end. We've become partners or partakers with Christ. And then in, one thing I'd mention there too, remember again what we read in 1 John 2:19 about the false teachers that went out from us. You know, they didn't maintain their assurance firm until the end. I can think of a man who graduated from Moody Bible Institute and Wheaton College, and then he went on to a seminary somewhere. And then somewhere along the line, he gave up his belief in the scripture, in Jesus, and now as a university professor teaching the New Testament scriptures, he teaches his students to do the same, to reject them as a literal word of God and to reject Jesus Christ as who he claims to be in Scripture. So hold fast the initial confidence until the end. Even though neither Lot nor Judas, neither of them are models for great Christian living. But there's a difference. One of them did hold fast their assurance to the end. 2 Peter 2:7, Lot is there described as a righteous man who was in anguish by the lawless deeds around him that tormented his righteous soul. Now, he may have tolerated way more than he should have, and he could have got up and left, but he is described as a righteous man who had that nature within him to be grieved at all the debauchery around him. Ultimately, with people, the Lord knows the heart. As far as people around us, the Lord knows the heart, but we can only go with what we can see. So, he knew Lot's heart, but we're called to help support one another and to exhort one another to stay faithful and to stay continuing. Verse 15 is a repetition again. Oh, that today you would listen as he speaks. Don't harden your heart, as in the rebellion, which was the rebellion of the Israelites during the 40 years. And we should really hear God's heart here. Who were the ones who rebelled? And this is what verse 16 is saying. For which ones heard and rebelled? Was it not all those who came out of Egypt under Moses' leadership? They all came out, but they rebelled against God's command. And against whom was God provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned and their dead bodies fell in the wilderness? Many came out of Egypt, I think probably a couple million, but only those who trusted and obeyed entered the land. For early Israel, this was only the younger generation. The older generation saw the size of their enemies and said, "We can't do this." And God said, I'll be with you. And they said, "We can't do this." And then finally they wanted to appoint a leader to take them back to Egypt. And so God said, "Okay. And you're not going to go in. And you're going to wander around, and it'll be your children that will get to go in." So the younger generation trusted and obeyed, because when it was their turn, Joshua was able to lead them in, and they conquered some of the land, a lot of the land. And that was the idea there, that they God was willing to work with people that had soft hearts and listening to him. So just in conclusion, the heart of this passage is, oh, that you would listen. Don't harden your hearts. Don't let your hearts wander. Enter into his rest, both for now and for eternity. And don't set the warning passages of Hebrews aside and say that, well, those are just for the false teachers, so I can skip over those. No, we need to have soft heart. We all need to have soft hearts and listening ears. And if we do, this is proof that we are partners and partakers with Christ. And, you know, if we proved it yesterday, then prove it today and prove it tomorrow and try to prove it even deeper and deeper. You know, like we talked in the first service this morning, we talked about John 15 and about fruit, you know, fruit on the vine. Or we talked about fruit in apple trees in our backyard. And again, you know, let's not be content with a little fruit, with a few apples or a few grapes on the vine. But let's, you know, just keep going and have soft hearts and listening ears, hearing his voice. And remember that as we walk, we don't walk in the legalism of the law of Moses, but we walk in the grace of our Lord Jesus, who stands as our high priest and whoever lives to make intercession. And that's a big theme in the book of Hebrews. We'll keep hearing about that over and over. But we walk in grace, and we have our high priest who is far better than Moses, far better than angels, far better than everything. And he's our Lord, our Savior, and our high priest. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We pray that you would just keep on reminding us to hear your voice. Help us to listen. Help our hearts to be soft. If we sense hardness in our hearts, help us to talk to you about that. Come to our high priest and to seek your heart, seek your face, and help you to give you opportunity to work in our hearts and lives. Sensitive to you, we pray. Thank you now, and dismiss us with your blessing in Jesus' name.